you want to pull out your Christ Church notes, they're in your worship program. I think there are five or six blanks I'm going to be asking you to fill out. I've got a word for you to circle and a phrase to underline and all kinds of ways to keep you involved today when we're continuing in and actually bringing to a close our series that we've been on for the last 3 weeks called Enough. And we're discovering joy through simplicity and generosity. You know, I want to thank you once again for all the emails and the cards and stopping me in the gathering hall and even at the grocery store this week to say thank you for taking this series head on. And that's what we've been doing. We've been dealing with this head on and in a way that shows that we are faithful people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because all throughout God's word, he talks about how faith informs the use of our finances, and that's what we're talking about. We're dealing with this directly and coming to some conclusions on how we can discover joy through simplicity and generosity. While you're pulling this out and finding a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you, I want to say, you know, I am really excited about all that God has been up to here at Christ Church, you know, over the past few weeks. I told you last weekend, and you saw some of this last weekend, but from the beginning to the end of the day, there was a total of 62 people who joined Christ Church family, our family, at the end of the day last Sunday. 62 brand new people who are part of our family as of last weekend. That's tremendous. And more than half of them were on their first-time profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And why I love that so much is because when it doesn't do a whole lot for the kingdom, you know, if all we're doing is transferring someone from one church to another, but when we're making new Christians, when people are stepping across the line for the first time and inviting Christ into their heart and life, that makes a difference for the kingdom. And for more than 50% of those, the 62 who joined last weekend, did just that. Finally, there were 25 or 6 baptisms last weekend, plus there were 20 or so folks who renewed their baptismal vows, which is just incredible when you think about what God is doing when we're talking about how God changes hearts and changes lives. Let me tell you, at Christ Church, you see it. You see it in action. You're a part of it. You get to witness it. And that is priceless. Priceless. I'm so glad that we are a part of this kind of church together, where we see God at work transforming lives. And then from the transformed life, we're out of here to be the hands and feet and eyes and ears of Christ in the world. That makes the difference in our community. So I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be your pastor and for giving me the opportunity to speak into your heart and life and also to challenge your thinking. You know, a big part of my ministry here, and I say this with some kind of regularity, but a big part of my ministry here that God has called me to do is to challenge the way we think. To challenge the way we think. Not only to challenge the way we think, but to challenge you in why it is you believe what it is you believe. Because it's not enough to believe what, just simply accept what someone else says, but it becomes yours when you've wrestled through it and come to the conclusion that this is gospel, that this is true, that this is the way it is. You know, and that's what I challenge you to do. Constantly challenging you to step up, to get out of your comfort zone, challenge the way you think, the way you act, challenge you to live in the gospel and live out the gospel life. So as we do that, that's what we're continuing to do. You know, we started a few weeks ago when I began talking about how our American dream has really become our American nightmare. The American dream becoming the American nightmare. Then the second week of this series, Pastor Monica on Mother's Day was challenging us to simplify our lives, to get out of the frenetic pace of the life and challenge that right face to face and say, you know what, I don't want to live in that. I want to declutter my life. I want to prioritize my life, and I want to live out the gospel life in a way that brings joy and peace. Then, last weekend, we were talking about, I was teaching and talking about, if you were here last weekend, you'll remember, matter of fact, let me see if I have mine. Yep, I do. The key tag for your keychain that says contentment. Says contentment. If you don't have this yet, I want to let you know that there are still a few available at the welcome desk. You know, this key tag simply reminds us on our keychain to cultivate contentment in our life. Cultivate contentment within your life. You know, you will never have peace. You will never have joy until you deal with the root cause of your unhappiness or your discontent. And you know what that is? We talked about that last weekend. It's restless heart syndrome. Restless heart syndrome, when you just can't get happy. Well, when you deal with the root cause of that, and you cultivate contentment in your life, then you can find a peace that passes all understanding. So I hope that you already have this attached to your keychain. If you don't, you'll get one out at the welcome desk when we finish today. Now, you know, here's what I want to teach you today. Are you ready? This is it. This is the big deal. I mean, if you don't get anything else, get this, all right? Here it is, and that is, you and I were designed by God to be generous. You and I were have been designed by God to be generous. Matter of fact, let's say it together. You have been designed by God to be generous. One more time. You have been designed by God to be generous. That's right. If you don't get anything else, get that right there. You know, and I want you to know, I'm not making this up. I didn't just pull this out of my hat. You know, it is absolutely gospel truth. In fact, listen to this. You and I actually have a need. N-E-E-D, capitals all the way across, a need to be generous. We have a need to be generous. You and I were designed by God to be generous. It's a part of our makeup. And the reason why we have this need to be generous is that you and I were created in the image of God. We were designed, we were made, we were created in the image of God, and God himself is a giver. God himself is a giver, and you were created in God's image, and therefore you too have a need to be generous. Don't believe me? Check this out. Right here, John 3:16. Let's read it together. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's right. God is a giver. He loves the world so much. Who did he give? He gave us Jesus, his one and only son. Take your pen or pencil and circle that word gave right there. It's important that we understand it. It's important that we internalize it, that you and I are created to be generous because we were created in the image of God, and God is what? A giver. God is a giver. That's right. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the rest of it. All right, let's check out this next one. James 1:17 says this. Let's read. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Let's do that again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift is from God above, is from above. I want you to take that pen or pencil and underline the phrase, every good and perfect gift is from above. We need to remember that. God is good to us, and he's good to us all the time. Every good and perfect gift comes from God above. He's the ultimate giver, folks. God is the ultimate giver, and you and I were created in God's image. And therefore, we have a need to be generous. We were designed by God to be generous. But here's the thing. You may be thinking, okay, well, you know, I hear all of that, you know, John. But, you know, I mean, if God really designed me to be generous, then why do I have so much trouble being generous? If God designed me that way, why don't I feel like giving more? If God designed me that way, why is it that I struggle with generosity? If God designed me to be generous, why am I comfortable being a consumer rather than a contributor? If God designed us to be generous, why is it so many people I know seem self-centered and just downright selfish? Well, you know, let me say that those are great questions. and they deserve a good, well thought out answer. And I'm going to give that to you right now. A good, well thought answer about those questions right there. And the reason we struggle, hear it again, the reason we struggle, the reason it is that we struggle with generosity is because it's what I'm terming here is we have two warring, warring voices that are constantly battling us and tempting us to discard our God-designed tendency to be generous. It's trying to destroy, to choke the gospel out of our lives, to neutralize our effectiveness in the kingdom by these two warring voices that are trying to disrupt this God-designed intent for you and me to be generous. What am I talking about? What are these destructive voices? Let me give you the first one right here. I want you to write it down, and that is the voice of fear. Write that down, if you would, please. The voice of fear. The voice of fear. What am I talking about when I talk about the voice of fear? Well, the voice of fear tempts you to be ungenerous, to be stingy, and sometimes just downright selfish. The voice of fear tells you, well, you know, if I give, there just might not be anything left for me. If I give, there won't be anything left for me. We're hesitant to give because we're afraid of what might happen to us. You know, what if we don't have enough? Fear causes us to hold on to everything we have today because we're afraid of what tomorrow is going to bring. We hold on and hoard everything we've got today because we're afraid of tomorrow. That's what the voice of fear does. And I'm telling you, it is pervasive in our culture. Everything about our culture speaks this word into our ear over and over and over and over and over again. The voice of fear. We begin to think that that's true. In reality, it's nothing but a lie. Hoarding doesn't provide any kind of security, real security, in the world in which we live. Here's the next one. The next destructive voice is the voice of self-gratification. Jot that in, if you would. Self-gratification. Self-gratification. Oh, by the way, while you're jotting that down, I'll tell you this. You know, a lot of people, people very young begin learning to listen and give into this voice of fear real early. Because I was reading this story not long ago about this mom who was making pancakes for her two sons one Saturday morning, and they could smell the pancakes, and boy, they came running down the stairs and took their place at the table, and they began arguing, these two boys, about who was going to get the first pancake. I want the first one. No, I want the first one. No, I want the first one. You've probably heard that song in your house before, you know, where they're arguing who's going to get the first pancake. Well, mom had just had enough and said, "Boys, listen to me. What would Jesus do about this? You know, if Jesus was sitting here with his brother, he would say, 'Now, wait a minute. Yeah, you can have the first pancake, brother. I'm glad to give you the first pancake.'" And he said, "That's what Jesus would do." And the older boy said, "I think we can do that." And he turned to his younger brother and said, "Okay, you be Jesus." Well, it's the voice of fear tells us what? You know, there may not be enough left for me, right? It's the voice of fear. We learn it early even early in childhood. All right, that second one, self-gratification. Well, you know, what does that say? It says, now, if I give, I won't have enough to buy what I think is going to make me happy. You know, I won't have enough to buy my happiness. I won't have enough to buy my satisfaction. I won't have enough money left over to buy what I believe is going to make me content. Well, you know what? If you were here last weekend, you know that that's nothing but a lie. You know that's nothing but a lie. Yet our culture, over and over and over again, from radio to television to the internet, bombard us with a pack of lies that tell us that life is made up of our possessions, that we're happiest or we're more content or we're satisfied the more toys that we have. The problem is we've already dealt with that just last week so much to where we know that that's nothing but a pack of lies, yet that's what the enemy is trying to get us to still believe. Still believe that we're hearing these voices in our head, if I give, there's not going to be left for me. Or if I give, there's not going to be enough for me to buy that which I think is going to make me content, to make me happy, to make me satisfied. And it's a pack of lies. And our enemy whispers that stuff in our ear and tries to convince us that what he's telling us is true, when God's word from Genesis to Revelation tells us the exact opposite, that all of that stuff is a lie, and where genuine contentment comes from, and to deal with the fear, and to deal with the self-gratification, comes from that relationship with God. And, you know, so the question becomes, you know, what do we do when we're bombarded all the time with the voice of fear and the voice of self-gratification? How can we deal with it? Well, here's the honest answer, is that we can't. That is, we can't deal with this on our own. The voices are so loud, and they come relentlessly, nonstop into our ears. How do we deal with it then if we can't deal with it on our own? Well, it starts with dealing with the restless heart syndrome from last weekend, if you'll remember. How do we deal with that? By really genuinely and sincerely having a relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, by inviting him in to be our Lord, by allowing the Holy Spirit enough movement within our life to transform us from the inside out. It's the only way that we can begin to defeat the voices. But now let me be very clear and honest about this. Even when you have a genuine, heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're giving the Holy Spirit opportunity in your life to do this transformation, it doesn't mean that you will stop hearing these voices. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle from time to time with the voice of fear, you know, what, I won't have enough if I give, or the voice of self-gratification, there won't be enough left for me to buy what I think is going to make me happy. Because, for goodness sakes, I deal with that from time to time, and I have a genuine, heartfelt relationship with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's what happens. And I can tell you this from experience because I live it out, and that is the closer you walk with Christ, the more mature that you allow your faith to become, the more that Christ is a genuine part of who you are on a daily basis, the easier it is to hear the voice and be able to say, you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie. I can look at that voice or hear that voice and say, you know what? That's not going to make me happy. That's not where genuine satisfaction comes from. That's not going to make me content. And if it does, it's only going to make me content long enough to open the box, watch it once, and then there it is. You know, that's where the truth is. And when you're walking with the truth, matter of fact, Jesus says, I'm the way and the life. That's right. I'm the way, the truth. And when you're walking with the truth, it's easier to push the voices aside and allow the voices to begin to fade into the background. Now, let's talk for a moment about the biblical guideline for giving. the biblical guideline for giving. You know, I haven't talked about this in a long time, actually, and it's important that we understand it. So I want to hit it on right now. And I want to give you a couple of, just a little bit of history. It won't be but just a few sentences of it. But I want to establish it very clearly. You know, back in the early Genesis kind of days in the Old Testament, you know, when people worshiped God, you know they didn't come together in a church, right, and sing and listen to a preacher preach. You know, that didn't happen in the early days of in the Old Testament. In fact, the way they did when they worshiped God is they built an altar and they made a sacrifice on that altar, and they kept none of that sacrifice for themselves, but they gave it all to God. And that sacrifice equaled 10% of what they had. In fact, here's what it's called. It's right there on the screen already, and it's called first fruits or the tithe. I want you to write it down. First fruits or the tithe. That's what this is called. 10% of what they had, they offered it first. They kept none of it for themselves, and they called it first fruits or the tithe. 10% of what they had. In fact, here's a little bit of history. Anybody know who the first tithers were? First tither was? It was Abraham. Abraham was the first one to offer his tithe to God. And then, by the time Moses had come along, that the first fruits or the tithe had become a very clear part of the law of God. Now, here's what you need to know. You and I are not a part or not bound to the law of Moses. The tithe, the first fruit, that's part of the Old Testament law. It is true. And you and I are not bound to the Old Testament law because we are a part of the new covenant. The new covenant that has come in Jesus. The new covenant that has come in Jesus. But New Testament Christians always look to the Old Testament to say, where is the guideline for our life? Not that we're bound to do it, not that we're forced to do it, not that we've got to do it, but because we know that certain behaviors please God. And we know that the tithe is just one of those things that please the Lord. I mean, we give our tithes to God. Why? To accomplish the work of his kingdom. We give our tithes to God to join God in the fulfillment of his grand plan. We give our tithes to God to further the ministry of the church. We give our tithes to God to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, and to set the captives free. We give our tithes to God in order to offer the freeing and saving and healing grace of Jesus Christ to the world. That's why we give. We don't give because we have to. We don't give because we're forced to. We don't give because we're under compulsion to do it. We give because we love the one who has given his life for us and set us former captives free. That's why we give. You know, and we've come to the conclusion, you know, at least in our household, that we can never outgive God. And yet, still, you know, and occasionally even in the Spade house, you know, sometimes giving generously is a bit of a struggle. It's a bit of a struggle. We struggle with this, even though we know that these are things that please God. Even though we know that to give generously is a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. And so I want to illustrate this struggle that we go through when we give generously. You'll see right here. I'm going to move my stool for a moment. I've got a table right here in front of me with how many apples are on it? Yep, there are 10 apples. And all of these apples belong to God. That's the first thing. We need to understand it. It represents, first of all of the income that we have and represents all of the income that God has allowed us the privilege of earning. And yet, all of these apples belong to God. But God says, I give you 9 apples, 9 of the 10 apples, and 9 of those 10 apples are yours to do with as you please. You are to live your life out of those 9 apples. With those 9 apples, you're to take care of yourself, you're to care for others, you're to provide for your food and your clothing and your shelter for your family, you're to save for your future, you're to do the things you want to do, and you get 9 of those 10 apples. But yet, this one apple is mine. This one is mine. You get all the others, just give me one of the apples. And this one is holy to God. It represents our worship. It represents our praise. It represents our devotion. It represents our obedience. It represents all that we are and all that we have that we want to offer to God, not because we've got to, not because we're forced to, but simply because we love Him. And it is that grace that we will never be able to outrun. It is the love of God that will never leave us or forsake us. He has set us free and offered us eternity. And He says, just share with me. Out of all the apples I give you, just would you please share with me one? And, you know, I mean, that sounds pretty good. At least on the surface, that sounds pretty good. But then stuff begins happening in our lives and we begin to live our lives as if 9 apples isn't enough. 9 apples isn't enough. How can we live on just 9 apples? It's, you know, God seems kind of selfish to take one of my apples, you know, but God says, you know, I'm giving all of this to you. I just ask you to share with me one because you trust me. Not because you've got to, but because you trust me. And then, you know, we, as I said, live as if, you know, we just can't live on 9 apples. And so vacation comes, and we take God's apple, and what do? Well, God will understand, you know. We got to go on vacation for, you know. God's going to understand, you know, and then the year goes on, and we say, oh, my gosh, Christmas is coming, you know. There we go. We got to give the presents. God's going to understand. We couldn't give the presents out of the 9 apples. We need to do it out of God's. And then, you know, we got to have that. We got to have a new car. And so we slice another one off there, and we say, you know, we can't drive that 5-year-old car, that 6-year-old car. How's that going to look in the church parking lot? You know, God's going to understand. And then, you know, like your pastor at one point wanted that 65-inch TV. And boom, there that goes. And then we say, okay, here you go, Lord. Enjoy your apple. And sometimes, you know, I think that God must be either saying or thinking, you know, John, you would really bless me if you would just give me the apple that I ask for. You know, I have given you so much in your life. I have blessed you with an amazing wife, with 2 wonderful children. I have blessed you with a house of your own, even though the overwhelming majority of United Methodist ministers live in a house provided by the church, I've seen fit that you can have your own place. You know, I have given you so much. All I've ever asked is for one of those apples, just one. You know, and I want you to give it to me, not because you have to, not because you feel guilty if you don't, not because you think you're being forced into it, but
I want you to give this apple to me because you love me. And for really no other reason, that you love me. And through that, there will be those who will come to know the love that you feel from me. There will be those who will come to know me as Savior that you'll meet in heaven because of that. There'll be those who are starving on the street who have a meal because of what you do. There'll be those in places that you may never visit and people that you may never meet until they tap you on the shoulder one day in heaven and say, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for you. You see, this is why I want you to give. God might be tapping on your shoulder or whispering in your ear. I want you to give not because you're forced to, but simply because you love me. And all I want is one of those apples. And so how does generosity affect us? We're going to bring this to an end right now. How does it affect us? Well, it affects us this way. And I want you to write this down because this is cool. You know, through generosity, our hearts are changed. Through generosity, our hearts are changed. They're changed. God rewires your heart when you're generous. He rewires that and pushes that selfish, self-centeredness out when you're generous. When we give to God out of gratitude and love, we grow deeper in faith and more in love with Christ. We find joy and satisfaction there because you and I, why we were designed to be generous. You know, I want to tell you this quick story.